So I don't know if anybody realized it or not, but there was a little thing called an election this week. Did you hear about it? Anybody hear about it? Okay. I just wonder because sometimes, you know, you get busy and you don't always know what's going on. So I was watching some of the political pundits and things, and they diagnose everything and break everything down. And I remember when I was a kid growing up in southern West Virginia, and some of the things they were saying about poor, uneducated, this group of people that were uneducated and poor, and they're the reason this happened or whatever. And I started thinking, the poorer I was in life, the less I knew about politics. It was as if politics was a privilege for people that didn't just have to survive to put groceries on their table. That was my experience when I was growing up poor in southern West Virginia. So politics has changed a lot in my life. I used to not even hear anything about it, to be honest with you. Like, I used to have to intentionally hunt for information. There's been times that we've been 2 years into a political cycle and I didn't even know who the president was in my life. I wish I was joking and you call me uneducated or out of touch or whatever, but I was just trying to survive, put groceries on the table, and I always found out that what happened in my house was always a whole lot more important than what happened in the White House. So I was just trying to get through to get by, and I really wasn't paying attention to politics. But now, like, you got to try not to hear about it. Like, it's everywhere. It's shoved in your face, and it's constant. And so the world, for lack of a better term, has just lost its mind. And it seems like constantly it's going crazier and crazier. And the crazier it gets, the more angry people get. Yes? They get offended. And it's like if they don't wake up today offended, they wake up looking for a reason to get offended. And they're constantly just trying to find a reason to be at odds with you or somebody. They're just walking around trying to pick a fight. I think the anonymity of the internet has given a bunch of keyboard warriors the ability to say things they would never say to your face. And so that has kind of brought out maybe some things that was inside of people all along, but we were too cowardly to say it. And so the world has just become much more animus toward one another. Yes? Have you noticed that? And it really doesn't even matter if it's not about politics, it'll be about something else. It'll be about a sickness. It'll be about a sports team. It'll be about the road and the bridge out here and the traffic. It'll be... And you know, snow time is coming, so they'll be on Facebook complaining about why this street in Weirton's not scraped, and everybody will be saying, well, that's a state street. Well, the city should do it anyway. And it's just, and people are just, they're just angry. And things should be different in this house than they are outside this house. I'm trying to parse my words because I understand that I'm speaking in a volatile age, but let me just put it to you. You know me. I don't know how to sugarcoat. Sugarcoating is not a gift I got. A lot of people are living on the edge today because they are still trying, even as a believer, to live their life east to west when you and I are called to live our lives north to south. And I want to talk to you today about what happens after a vote. Because according to the statistics, like, half the country's mad about half the things that was voted on. So it doesn't seem like there's an overwhelming majority on anything. I saw all the elections, even the local elections, and it was very close and split right down the middle usually on some things and or most things. So it just seems like that after a vote, if you were on the losing side, you're feeling one way. If you're on the winning side, you feel another way. But I want to take Scripture this morning and show us that after a vote, you and I are still who we were before the vote. And it doesn't make any difference as far as our collective identity, who we were going into this election, the next election, if there is one, have lived enough years to see election after election after election, and you have been a believer all those times, who you were going into it should be who you are coming out of it. And the Lord caused a king in the Old Testament named Nebuchadnezzar. He was the greatest king of Babylon. And God caused him to have a prophetic dream. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever had prophetic dreams, but I don't have a lot of them. I've had a few of them in my life. I know some people have them more than, much more than I do. And then some people just eat bad pizza. But there are such things as prophetic dreams. And I know when I've had a dream that was prophetic. I don't have to question it. When I wake up and I can feel that it was God speaking to me through a dream, it doesn't happen very often. Please don't look at me in that tone of voice. I'm not one of these people that sees a ghost behind every bush and a demon in every hedge. But I have had a few, very few, but I've had a few. My wife and I happened to be pastoring this church because God gave her a dream about a bridge that we had never seen before in our life. And it happened to be University Bridge out here. And we knew when we saw the bridge that this was where God was calling us to. And 20, almost 4 years later, here we are because of a prophetic dream. I learned a long time ago not to question that woman's dreams, because when she comes to me and tells me she had a dream about something, I'm like, oh, great, now I got to start packing. But they are real. You'll find them in the Bible. And God had given King Nebuchadnezzar a prophetic dream, but the problem was the king couldn't remember the dream. But he knew that it was so important that he said, if we don't interpret this dream, if God doesn't tell us the meaning of this dream, we're all going to be destroyed. So King Nebuchadnezzar started reaching out all through his kingdom, and he brought all the wise men that he had in his kingdom, trying to get them to get the interpretation of a dream that he couldn't remember. And there was this captive, let's call him a slave, named Daniel. Daniel had been taken into captivity when Babylon had taken over Israel, and Daniel was one of the wisest men in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar brought Daniel in, and God gave Daniel the interpretation of the dream. And here's what Nebuchadnezzar saw. He saw a big statue, right? And this statue changed from the head to the breast, from the breast to the loins, from the loins to the legs, from the legs to the feet. And this big, we call him Nebi, this big statue that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream was God revealing to the world that political kingdoms are going to fall. They will change. But not only will they change, but when you saw the statue, you would see that it started out as a precious metal. The head was made of gold. And then as that kingdom gave way to the next kingdom, that kingdom would not be made of a precious metal. It was made of something else. And he described these worldwide kingdoms as one would be less superior, or it would be inferior than the last one, until eventually you would get down to a kingdom that was far less than the kingdom that began the whole process. And then there was a stone that come rolling off of the mountain, and that stone destroyed the statue, which in God's interpretation meant God was going to anoint a king that was above all kings. God was going to send a king that was going to wipe out earthly kingdoms and be superior to anything that the world had ever known before. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says this: during the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, say kingdom, set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Now you have to understand, when you saw the statue, what would happen is one army, one kingdom would be in power, but then another kingdom would take them over. They would overpower them. Their army would get more superior, and they would eventually destroy the previous kingdom. But this scripture says this king is coming. He's going to establish a kingdom, and there won't be no batter kingdom coming along. This kingdom will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand how long? Forever. Then fast forward to the New Testament. There's this wild preacher, lives out in the wilderness. He's wrapped himself. He don't have Armani suits. He's got camel's hair on him. He's got a big bushy beard, eyes like fire, locust legs sticking out from between his teeth, honey all up in his beard. And he declares in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, repent of your sins and turn to God. And he defines the kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God, heaven, is near. So the kingdom that Daniel saw destroying all earthly kingdoms, John the Baptist just described what that kingdom is. It's the kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdom that will be established that will never fall. This is the kingdom that will be far superior than any other kingdom we have ever known. And yes, I know I love the United States as much as you do, but the kingdom of heaven is still superior. And if John the Baptist doesn't do it for you, read Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, because it says, from then on Jesus, who? Jesus. Jesus began to preach the same message that John the Baptist had preached. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is closer than you think it is. Listen, after the vote, what do we do, Pastor? The same thing you did before the vote. Because the kingdom of heaven is superior. It has absolutely nothing to do with who is at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue or who is in the governor's mansion of the state you happen to reside in. Because before they were and before Abraham was, I am. The Bible says he will establish a kingdom. We quote this scripture from Isaiah around Christmas time, but it says the government shall be upon his shoulders and his government shall have no end. So we are now living in tumultuous times if our attention is east to west. If I'm looking at what's on the television, if I'm looking at what's on TikTok, if I'm looking at what's on the internet, that's all east to west. That's all vertical. But when I realize that my life and my living, in him I live and in him I move and in him I have my being, is actually north to south, then there is not only a bigger kingdom, but there's a much bigger plan. Because as much as political pundits love to tell you what their plans are, and sometimes they follow through and many times they don't, they're flawed. They're limited. They have limited resources. Sometimes they can't even implement the changes they want to because they can't get other people to work with them. Or they run out of funding. But the king I serve, he has no limit to his power. His word is his bond. Whatever he says shall come to pass. I have a kingdom mindset, and that's what I want to help you with today. After the vote, what should you do? The same thing you should have done before. You should have a kingdom mindset. See, ideas control everything. Yes? This building you're sitting in started out as somebody's idea. The clothing that you are wearing, the seat you are sitting in, it started out as an idea from somebody. That tells us that dead men and dead women control the world. They control the world from their grave. They thought of things that they went to their grave, but their inventions outlived them. People that invented the telephones. Alexander Graham Bell gets credit for inventing the telephone. He's been dead for a long, long time, but we still use the telephone. Because ideas control everything. And I happen to know that the governmental system that you and I live in America, it's a man-made idea. The reason I need you to understand that is because ideas control everything. But sometimes we get caught up in the wrong ideas. Sometimes we get emotionally invested in ideas that should not have the power over us that we allow to have over us. So because the world is run by dead men, a lot of times the world's focus is east to west. Our lifestyle is wrapped up in a political system that God did not invent. I'm trying to be as politically savvy as I can while also telling you the truth. I love America. Let me say that up front. And I believe it's the greatest nation on earth. And while we are great, we are not perfect. While we have a lot of advantages, we also have a lot of flaws. And the reason we have flaws is because man made this, not God. See, anything God puts his voice to becomes perfect. I believe God had a hand in establishing this great nation. I believe that he worked it out with what he had. Unfortunately, what he had to work with was flawed human beings. And what he's still working with is flawed human beings. So I believe that this is the best we have east to west. But north to south is a far better way to live. And Jesus, boy, I'm about to say something here that maybe we should omit from the internet. No, I ain't been in trouble in a minute. We'll just go ahead. Jesus was not religious. Jesus lived and taught a kingdom mindset. One of the reasons I always encourage you to vote, I encourage you to get involved, but one of the reasons I've never been one of these political pundits in a pulpit is because I have always been more kingdom minded. I've always lived my life north to south than east to west. So I don't believe I should promote anyone from the pulpit except my king. I should never, because anyone I would promote to you would still have flaws. They would have limitations. So I'm just going to tell you to take the king into the voting booth with you, which was what I encouraged everybody to do on Facebook last week. Who do men say that I am? You're answering that with every word you speak and every action that you go through. And when you went into the voting booth, you were telling the world who you thought Jesus was. And that's the kingdom mindset. People ask me, what do you identify as? I'm a disciple. Forget Democrat, Republic. I don't care. Throw me out the window. Give me a whole new identity. Put it on my tombstone when I'm dead. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ before I am anything else. My identity is wrapped up in him. In him I live. And in him I move. And in him I have my being. Jesus wasn't religious. People get religious. But Jesus was not religious. So if our concepts of government are wrong, our conclusions are always going to be wrong. If we don't get it right from the beginning, if we don't set it up in a kingdom way, the conclusion's always going to be off. What is a kingdom concept? A kingdom concept is that one is the one that God invented. He was the first king. So I love, now there's a debate going on, is America a democracy? Is it a democratic republic? I'm not getting into all that. I didn't study that in school. What I studied was this book. All I know is that God did not invent democracy. Whew, told you it's going to get quiet. God didn't invent democracy, man did. How do I know? Because God invented something called a theocracy, which means he wanted to be the king. Pastor, we broke free from England so we didn't have to have a king. No, we broke free from England so we didn't have to have that king. But you and I as believers should still be living under the king's monarchy. Yes, yes. How do you know that, Pastor? Because when Samuel was approached by the leaders of Israel, Israel said, everybody else has a king that they can see and touch and talk to. We want a king just like them. They came to Samuel and they pleaded, said, give us a king. So Samuel went to God, heartbroken, tears in his eyes, and he said, God, your people have rejected me, and they have told me that they want a king. And God said, dry your eyes, son. They have not rejected you. They've rejected me as their king. See, God wanted to be their king. God wants to be our king. That's why the Bible calls him the King of Glory. It calls him the ancient king, which means he is the oldest king in existence. And to be the King of Glory means that he is the king of an invisible country. Heaven. I live my life north to south, not east to west. Why? Because my kingdom, what did Jesus say? Is not of this world. They tried, even the disciples tried to make Jesus political. because they wanted him to overthrow the Roman government. And Jesus said, this is not my government. You can't see my government. We call him the King of Kings. He's not the only king, but he was the first one. He's the OG king, and he's the returning king. And if I read my Bible correctly, when he comes back, every other king will bow, and every king's tongue will confess that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So the reason I bring this up is not just to play on the era that we're living in after the vote. No, I want to change the way you pray. So beginning from right now to the end of this sermon, I want to help you have a better understanding of what a kingdom looks like, because I want you to start praying like the citizens of a kingdom. Because as long as you're living your life east to west, you don't pray. You beg. You barter. You say, maybe if I live right enough, God will bless me. Maybe if I do this the right way, God will help me. Maybe if I say enough prayers and fast long enough, God will heal mama. That's the way it looks to you when you live east to west. But I want you to start praying like you are living north to south, as a citizen of a kingdom who has a king that has no limitations. So I want to set this up by showing you what a kingdom is. First of all kingdoms have some things in common. They have a king. That king is always Lord. They always have some sort of a constitution. They have laws. They have a code of ethics that they live by. And they have a body of laws that creates methods through which that kingdom works. I said all of that to get to the bottom. A code of ethics that people live by, a body of laws that create, say law, that creates methods through which kingdom works. So if you want to live north to south and be successful, you got to know how the kingdom works. You got to know what laws work for you and which ones work against you. So I want to teach you how to pray as a citizen of a kingdom instead of just somebody who met Jesus. And now you call him Lord, but you really don't know what that means. Can I help you? Jesus told his disciples in the book, Gospel of Matthew, he said, and we quote it all the time, but we don't really know what we're talking about. He said, you're going to be able, if you're living north to south, you're going to be able to bind things here that are bound up there. And you're going to be able to loose things down here that are loose up there. Yes? North to south. North to south. It's always coming. You're either pulling heaven down or you're pulling hell up. It's always north to south in the spirit realm. And what he taught the disciples was this. He said, you're going to be able, if healing is loose in heavens. And when we read Revelations, we find out that there's no sickness in heaven. So that means healing and wholeness is up there. And Jesus said, if it's loose up there, you have the power, north to south, to loose it down here. So when you pray, you should be praying knowing that that law, a body of laws that creates methods through which kingdoms work, that law works on your behalf. So you're not just begging God, please do something. No. You're standing on a law saying, God, your constitution tells me that healing is available and I can loose it from where it is to where I need it. And it changes your faith level. It changes your confidence. You're not making God do anything. You are simply taking the constitution that he handed you and applying it to your situation. Amen? But before you can bind and loose, he made this statement. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Some of you was about to misquote it because I hear you misquote it all the time. Some of y'all were about to say keys to the kingdom. But your Bible doesn't say keys to the kingdom. It says keys of the kingdom. What's the difference, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked. See, some of y'all, when y'all show up here to lead a small group, or you show up here to clean, or you show up here to get here early on a Sunday morning and you're one of the ushers and you unlock the door to this building, you use a key to the building. And that might be the only key you have. You might have a key to one door. The cleaners have a key to one door usually. That's the key to the building. But I don't have a key to the building. I've got the keys of the building. And there ain't a lock anywhere in this building that my key box don't have access to. And when Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom, he said that there ain't nothing in my Father's house that is going to be locked away from your access. I'm going to give you the ability to access whatever my daddy has in his house. I will give you the keys. You won't just be able to get through the door. You're going to be able to get into the closet. You'll get into the medicine cabinet. You can get into the supply closet. You can have access to what my daddy has. If he's got healing, you got access to healing. If he has wholeness, you got access to wholeness. This will change the way you pray, because you'll have confidence that I'm not coming to him hoping, wishing, and dreaming. I'm coming to him standing on his own laws. He tells me I have the keys of the kingdom. So let me give you some concepts about kingdoms and how they work. The first thing I need you to understand, especially after a vote, is that a king's authority is in his birthright. You don't elect Jesus as king. He is one. With your endorsement or without. I am glad of one thing above all things after the vote. I don't have to see any more political ads. And at the end of every one of them, what would they say? My name is so-and-so and I endorsed this message, or I approve of this message. Can I tell you that whether you approve of it or not, Jesus is the king. He is above all. He will not be voted on this cycle or the next. He has outlived every king that came before him, and he will be the last king standing when all of this is unraveled. He is the king because he was born king. The second thing you need to know about a king is that they are never voted into power. So whether Congress likes Jesus being king or not, it's irrelevant. That's why when Jesus came to the earth, he told his disciples, my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, God lets us vote in a democracy or whatever it is we have, a democratic republic, whatever you want. I'm not here to argue civics with you. But he allows these things to be set up by man, established by man, and continued by man. He allows us to do things the way we want to. That's why around the globe there's several different ways that people govern. All of them are not godly. Some of them are closer to God's model than others. Some are completely godless. But God permits it, because his kingdom is not of this world. The third thing you need to know is a king's word is law. In his kingdom. Let me help you. We go into the voting booths and we vote on things called amendments or changes to the verbiage of what we even do it in the Church of God. Every church has a charter or some sort of bylaws, and they can only be changed in a meeting of people, whatever group of people that they allow into the meeting, and we vote on verbiage. We'll move a 4 out and put a 2 in. We'll take a he out and put a he/she in. Because we're always voting on things about how the bylaws of the church or how the bylaws of the city or the bylaws of the state or the country are operated. Can I tell you that none of that is relevant in a kingdom? In a kingdom, if the king speaks it, it's law. He doesn't bring it to his constituents and say, are you okay with this? Can we get 51% of you to say aye? No. When the king speaks it, it is law. And by the way, that means it's law over those who accept it and also over those who reject it. Which means if I'm on the king's side, who cares who comes against me? And that's not just something that happens east to west. That's also about sickness. How do you pray against sickness? Because I say, my king says that by his stripes I am healed. And I'm not just wishing something would happen. No. I'm applying his law as a citizen of his kingdom to the world where I live. Fourth thing, and you need to understand this, a king personally owns everything in the kingdom. It doesn't matter who you voted for this past Tuesday and who ends up being the president and who doesn't end up being the president, because the president of the United States doesn't own the country. They occupy a position, but they don't own the country. But in a kingdom, the king owns the country. He owns the people. He owns the animals. He owns all their belongings, and he just lets you use what he wants you to have. That's why I don't argue about people who want to argue with me about giving. Because I don't even care how much somebody dislikes the idea of me giving back to the kingdom, because it's irrelevant. I don't have any of it. It all belongs to the king. He lets me steward it. I use it for his glory, not my own. So again, I've said for years that we are often guilty of focusing on the minor and ignoring the majors. And it hinders our prayer life. Let me give you an example. A scripture that almost every person in this room will know. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first. First means, I'm going to give you the Greek for it. First means first. The very first one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It doesn't say seek ye first a degree. Seek ye first a promotion. Seek ye first a spouse. None of those things are inherently wrong, but you shouldn't be putting them. There can only be one. In the words of Ricky Bobby, if you ain't first, you're last. There can only be one first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So it has to do with priority, yes? So what he began to teach us is what shouldn't be your priority. Like food, clothes, water, land, elections, security, self-gratification. Those should not be your priority. Why? Because he said the pagans worry about that stuff. But God dresses the lilies of the field. The king will take care of his own. So you shouldn't worry about those things. He said those things, listen, if you spend your life chasing stuff and not the kingdom, you'll never catch stuff. But he said if you chase the kingdom, stuff will chase you. Seek you first the kingdom of God and all these things, all that stuff that the world, the pagans, are chasing after. He said that stuff will run you down. So I want you to understand that after the vote, the king is still the king. But we got to seek him first. God only put two priorities in your life. He said first is the kingdom. That means you need to study it. You need to pursue it. You need to understand it. And the second is righteousness. Now let me help you, because again, this is going to apply to how you pray. To be righteous means to be rightly positioned within the authority of the government, yes? So, when you live in east to west, when you keep the law, you're righteous. I don't have no righteous people in this whole room. Didn't nobody give me an amen? You bunch of backslidden heathens, you. You rule breakers. You lawless generation. When I keep the law here, east to west, I am being righteous. If I break the law, I'm being unrighteous. For instance, if you stop in traffic at a red light, you're being righteous. If, like my wife did on the way to church this morning, you blow right through a red light, and only after you're all the way through it, I say, that light was red. Do you say, oh, I didn't even see it? That's an example of unlawless behavior. Now, had there been an officer of the judicial system of this city, municipality, county, or state in the vicinity of Elm Street this morning, my wife would have paid a penalty for her unrighteous behavior. And as it is on earth, the same is true in the kingdom. So what Jesus is teaching us is we have to stay in line with the government of the kingdom. And he said, everything then will be added to you. That's why his first announcement, do you remember the first announcement where he repeated John the Baptist? He said, repent of your sins because the kingdom of heaven is closer than you think it is. That's why his first announcement was this. You have been thinking east to west, and I need you to start thinking north to south. I need you to start thinking about heaven to earth instead of earth to earth connections. Because until you met me, Jesus said, all of your thoughts were like this. I need you to change your thinking, because if you're going to get anything from up there, you're going to have to be having your mind fixed up there. So the next time you want to ask God why it seems like that he's disappointing you because he's not doing what you expect him to do, stop and ask yourself first if you have disappointed him. Have you been righteous? Have you been obeying the authority of the kingdom the best you could? How do people seek the kingdom? First thing you have to do is you got to find the king. In our political system, a lot of times people focus on Congress, they focus on the Senate, they focus on 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, or they focus on the governor's mansion or the mayor's office or whatever it is. They think that the system is in that building. Can I tell you that in a kingdom, the focal point is not the palace, it's the king. Because the king is the king no matter he's sitting on the throne or he's out in the streets. If he's in a far land, he is still the king. So you have to find the king. Luke chapter 17 verse 20 says, one day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? This is important, and this is where I'm going to begin wrapping up my message. Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to point and say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. How's that possible? On the day of Pentecost, when they were gathered in an upper room, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled them all. When Jesus was getting ready to go away, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send Elos Parakletos, another one just like the first one. I will send a comforter, a helper, to help you along. You and I, who have committed our lives to Jesus, have this power inside of us called the Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit of God has brought the kingdom from north to south. It lives inside of you. He directs your path. He's constantly pointing you toward the kingdom. That's why when some of you are trying to do naughty, that's not the voice of Santa Claus telling you, no, 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 don't go there. That is your north to south GPS system.
called the Spirit of God who lives inside of you, telling you, you know you're not supposed to be living like that anymore. You know that's not who you are anymore. You know I called you out of that by now. God wants his nature in each one of us. Think about it like a flower. How do we get a flower? A flower comes up out of a bulb. It doesn't start out as a beautiful flower. It starts out as a bulb. But make no mistake about it, the flower is always on the inside. The flower is never not there. It's just not revealed. When it's on the inside, you can't see it, but it doesn't make it not there. God's glory is on the inside of you. And it may not come to the surface just yet. It may not be revealed to the world yet, but make no mistake about it. If you are in Christ, his glory resides in you. He wants to cover the earth with his glory. He is the king over all. And what he has done is he has sent ambassadors of his kingdom into the highways and the hedges. That's you and that's me. And we have inside of us, the Bible says you are earthen vessels filled with glory. Pastor, I don't know a whole lot of scripture. You don't have to know scripture. You got glory. Pastor, I don't pray like so-and-so does. I don't pray. You don't have to. You're filled with his glory. And wherever you go and whatever you say and however you interact with this world, God will reveal his glory through you. It's hidden in you, much like the flower is hidden within the bulb. God's glory is hidden within you because the king wants to reveal himself to his creation. God put his glory inside of Adam, and Adam gave it away. And ever since then, our disobedience has smothered our glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 19 says this, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. Stop right there. When people ask you questions like, why would a good God allow hurricanes to wipe out? This is the scripture. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. Yes, God has the power to change hurricanes and stop their directions. He absolutely has the power to. But you and I have smothered God's glory with our disobedience. And now we live in a world of darkness, a world of sin. All the governmental systems that we have set up, we try to perfect them, but they'll never be perfect. Why? Because sinful people are in control of them. That's why we have to keep our eyes fixed on heaven, the kingdom of heaven. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. See, everything always reverts back to disobedience. Satan's disobedience led to man's disobedience. Man's disobedience led to nature's disobedience. And now not even nature obeys God anymore. Because sin changed everything. People should look at us and see what the kingdom of heaven is like. Let's define a kingdom and I'll get out of your way. Kingdom is not a democracy. Kingdom is not a religion. It's not a denomination. It is a governing influence of a king over his territory, impacting it with his will. Whose will? Yeah, that's why he don't take votes. That's why he don't ask our opinions. He doesn't put councils together. He just does what he wants to because it's his will, his purpose, and his intent. Producing a citizenry of people who express his culture and reflect his nature. That means a kingdom is influenced by the mind of the king. I'm going to say that again. A kingdom is influenced by the mind of the king. That's why when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, pray like this. Thy kingdom, north to south. Thy will be done on south as it is in north. He was teaching us this kingdom priority. He said, God has to interrupt your regularly scheduled thought life. Because sin has caused you to not like other folks, to be selfish and demanding, to be rebellious and disobedient. And so I need you to get at mind out and get his thinking north to south. I need you to start considering what God would like, what he would approve of, how he would treat. Listen, the world's going to world. Thieves going to thieve. Liars going to lie. But in the kingdom, you and I have to be different. That's why there are certain things, and I'm working on a sermon to eventually come out. There are things that are that we just cannot and will not bend about. There are truths that I will not, I don't care how culturally irrelevant they become, I will not back down from certain truths. And then there's certain things that we can be more flexible on because they're not matters of life and death or heaven and hell. However, in the kingdom, I don't care what you think. That's what Jesus said. He said, it doesn't matter what you think. Thy will be done. One of the first churches I ever preached in, the first church I pastored, only liked people of the same skin color. And I looked around at God's creation and I said, I don't see how he would have churches where we couldn't all worship him together when he created all of us. That don't make no sense to me. So we had a woman in our church. Now, I'm going to date myself, and some of you millennials or younger won't know what I'm talking about. We used to record my sermons on a thing called a cassette tape. And some of you younger kids will be like, what is that? Well, it was right after they used to scribe it in stone, okay? It was the next step after that. And we had a woman in our community who happened to be a member of my church, and she owned the dry cleaners downtown, and it was the hub of information. Shirley Palmer knew everybody. Everybody knew Shirley, and everybody would stop by on their way through town, whether they had dry cleaning or not, just to find out the news of the week. And Shirley would take five of my cassette tapes every week and put them on her counter and give them to whoever wanted to come by and get one. And she had people take all five of those cassette tapes every week. There happened to be a Baptist church about 6 or 7 miles down the road that hadn't had a pastor in a while. And she told me that they wanted me to come preach there one Sunday. They wanted me to come and preach on a Sunday afternoon after we had let out so it didn't interfere with our church service. They had been listening to my tapes. They didn't have a pastor. So they were taking the tape to their church and all sitting in the pews and would push play and listen to me preach to my church. And they'd have church with me. And I said, absolutely, I'll come to Wingfield Baptist Church and preach. And she said, Pastor, I got to tell you, there ain't no white people in this church. I said, bingo. Because we had Sunday night church at the Ekman Church of God, and I knew we had some people there that turned their nose up every time we had someone that didn't look like them come in our church. So I said, I got a grand idea. Miss Shirley, tell them not only will I be there, but we'll be bringing our congregation with us. And tell my people if they want to have church that Sunday, they're going to have to come down to the Wingfield Baptist Church because that's where I'm going to be preaching, and I'm not going to set nobody up in my pulpit because I want them all to come. And I got there early, and my wife and I got there early, and we started walking in the door, and we was waiting on one of the deacons to come in. I don't know if you know anything about going to a black church, but time don't mean nothing. I mean, we're supposed to start church at 6, and it's 6:15, and there ain't a soul nowhere. About 6:35, a fellow rolled up, one of the deacons, he come to unlock the door. I said, I thought church started at 6. I must have got that time wrong. He said, no, we start at 6. I don't think you do. But whatever, brother.
And he said, I said, I'm Bishop Mitchum here. And back then I was pastor. I said, I'm Pastor Mitchum. He said, really? He said, bro, we are so glad to have you here tonight. He said, we have been listening to your tapes. You have been helping us so much. He said, for months we haven't had a preacher. And when we don't have somebody to fill in, you've been preaching for us. He said, but I got to be honest with you. Listening to you on tape, I thought you was a brother. I said, well, close your eyes. You'll never know any difference. I still sound the same. Because listen, when you get into a mindset of kingdom, you realize why we put a theme out in our church that says stuff like this. We are that church. We're that church where we don't turn nobody away because we believe everybody's somebody, nobody is perfect, and anything is possible. Because we're not living by the concepts that people see east to west. I can't hate you because of the color of your skin any more than I can hate you because you ain't 5'6". Because that is not anything that you created or I created. It's what he created. And if he created it, it must have a purpose. It's got to have a plan. And we all have to be part of that. A religion produces a system that people try to follow. Rules. Say rules. When you get religious, you try to follow rules. A kingdom produces a culture. It becomes a lifestyle, and it is natural. I ain't got to look too far. I don't have to try to like you because I got to go out and try to like people that look different. I ain't got to try that because that's following rules. I got a kingdom culture in my heart that no matter what I look at when I look around a room like this, I'm like, this is all God's creation. And I love it all. And where you came from, how you was born, what you've been into is absolutely irrelevant because I ain't following rules here. I have a lifestyle that becomes natural to me. I don't have to try to love my wife. It's a lifestyle. It becomes natural. I don't have to try not to cheat on my taxes because I have a lifestyle that becomes natural. I just want to do the right thing. Most of the time, I don't even have to try not to beat my kids. And I know when I feel like I do that I have gotten into some dangerous territory. I need to get back into the lifestyle of my Creator. But see, a lot of people, when they join the church, they try to start following rules. And I never try to impose rules on you because I grew up in the old holiness rules following church where the women's hair had to be up so high and they had to wear dresses and sleeves down to here and forked tongue that stuck out about this far. We didn't preach about that. We just preached about women wearing pants. I grew up in that rule-following church. And what I realized was what Jesus meant when he told the Pharisees, he said, your whitewashed sepulcher is full of dead men's bones. Like you can put clothes on that look a certain way, but that doesn't change the inside. Like you can put a $5,000 Armani suit on a gorilla, but all you have is a well-dressed monkey. It didn't change the fact that he's still going to go out and swing from trees and get banana juice all over his new suit because you didn't change nothing about the nature. But when you become kingdom-minded, you change your nature. You don't just show up to church and say, I'm going to be nice to everybody because that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm a Christian. No, no, no. Nice becomes a fruit of the lifestyle that you are now plugged into. I am nice. I'm not trying to be nice. I am nice. Because my King has saved me.
My king has set me free. My king has redeemed me. My king has given me my life back when I didn't deserve it. How am I going to not treat you right? I don't have time. I had a lot more scriptures I'm going to share with you. But in John chapter 16, Jesus is teaching. And he tells his disciples and the Pharisees, he says, there's a lot of things you don't understand about me. A lot of things you don't understand about the kingdom. And one of the things you don't understand is that my Father hears everything. He knows everything. And because I'm His, I can ask Him for anything, because a king wants to take care of his citizens. And some of you have been praying like servants. You should have been praying like kids. You're His children. Every parent in this room, even after your kids are grown, they come home, you are so happy to see them kids come home. They don't ask you if they can get in your refrigerator. They don't have to ask you for that. Matter of fact, most of y'all are like getting pots and pans out saying, you want me to cook something for you, baby? Why? Because you know that whatever you have, they've got access to it. Now, if they don't open their mouth, if they don't get, that's on them. But you ain't going to stop them from taking advantage of what you have, because what's yours. Jesus said, y'all don't understand this. Y'all don't understand it. Y'all trying to follow all these rules. You Pharisees, you Sadducees. You're trying to follow all these rules and get everything right, but you're missing the big picture. And the big picture is your Father has everything, and He's given you access to it all. But you're missing the access because you're trying to follow rules that you made up. What I want to do is I want to give you an open heaven so that the King of Glory can reveal the glory that is hidden on the inside of you. He wants to speak to your life, and He wants to bring something out of nothing. Life out of death, light out of darkness. He wants to show up in your marriage and heal it so that other people can see the glory of God and see that if their marriage is in trouble, if He fixed yours, He can fix theirs. He wants to take the drug addict and set their life straight, because everybody that used to shoot up with them will be forced to recognize that the glory that was on the inside of them that nobody else saw can now set the captive free. And if God did it for them, maybe they'll do it for me. Who is this King of Glory? He wants to work in your life to such a degree that that hot temper of yours goes away. Not because you're following rules, but because you woke up one day and said, God created me for better than to just be a hateful, spiteful, cantankerous mess all the time. And I'm just going to change my attitude. And the people that you've worked with for 30 years will look at you and say, what in the world got into them? And you can say, the Holy Ghost. God's glory that is now hidden in earthen vessels has been revealed. God don't just want to be on the surface of you. He wants to work through you. He wants His glory revealed in your life. And some of you have been praying and praying, and some of you have been praying longer than I've been alive. And I'm not challenging your faith this morning, but I am going to tell you that if you've been praying like beggars, like servants, I want you to stop that this morning, and I want you to come to this altar. And for the first time ever, I want you to come and stand on His law. And I want you to come and say, King of Glory, Father of Heaven, Your law says that I have the right to bring my petitions boldly before Your throne. I'm standing in heaven's courtroom this morning,
And I'm doing it on behalf of my children. I'm doing it on behalf of my health. I'm doing it on behalf of my marriage. I'm doing it on behalf, whatever it is. But I'm standing in your courtroom this morning, and I know that you have access to all glory and all power, and I need you to heal. I need you to restore. I need you to deliver. I need you to break free the chains of bondage. Whatever it is you need, I want you to get up out of your seat. Come down to this altar. And I want you to stand on His constitution. Stand on His law. Your prayer life's going to change today. Because you're not going to come up here and say, I hope you do something. No. You're going to come up here and say, your word says that you will do this. And I'm bringing my faith up here because I am not a servant only. I'm a child. I'm a citizen of your kingdom. Your kingdom is going to come into my life, and it's going to change something. So if you're in this room this morning, I'm done. I'm going to get out of your way. Come up to this altar. This prayer team's waiting to pray with you. They're waiting to pray for you. And I believe something's going to change. Will you, those of you that don't need to come, will you stretch your hand up here and say, I believe something's going to change in their people's lives this morning. Start covering them in prayer. Set an atmosphere of expectation where a miracle can take place. There's nothing too big for my God. He's the King above all. If it's your health, He's got you. If it's an addiction, He's got you. If it's your marriage, He can work that out. If it's financial, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Hallelujah.